all the time. God is good.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll open to Acts chapter 16,
and we'll begin our study there this morning.
We're moving right along. I figure we'll be done by December. Maybe. Just in time to start another wonderful book, and we'll be discussing that as we move along as well. But finishing up chapter 15 last week, we noticed that there was a lot of things going on regarding the aspect of the church itself. That laying the beginning foundations of the church, obviously the church was planted. Paul and Barnabas were now out reaching out to the Gentiles. And the big question came up, you know, about circumcision and the legalism of the law regarding your faith. And we addressed that last week. We read in the Word that it was put to bed. It was done. It was sealed. That the relationship you have with Jesus Christ is enough. You don't have to go back as a Gentile and follow all the Jewish traditions that were being displayed. And that was dealt with. We also saw how, even though in the Word it's dealt with, that we have a lot of people that still today want to try to bring us back under bondage. And we have to be alert and stay in the Word so you know the truth and you know what is said. And so Paul and Barnabas now are, they're just basically explaining and showing and giving all the testimony of all the wonderful things that God has done. And now we're beginning a next journey with them. And they begin to go out again. And they begin to teach. And they begin to reach out. So let's begin with Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." Now this is Paul. Remember, Barnabas and Paul did separate in two different directions last week. We read that. But Paul is with Silas, and he says, "Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." So I wanted to take just a moment and address that, because we covered so intently last week that you didn't have to be circumcised, and that, you know, in order to be a believer, especially as a Greek, that's who Paul was mainly addressing to, and that's really the point that we're looking at this morning. Timothy was half Greek and half Jewish. He wasn't just Greek. He wasn't just a Gentile. When Paul came specifically and adamantly against those who said you have to be this or you have to do that, legalistically speaking, they were trying to insert the fact that in order to be a complete Christian, you need to do these things. That's not what was going on with Timothy. In the Hebrew culture, the family bloodline followed the line of the mother. So Timothy was actually recognized as a Jew. And so as recognized as a Jew, they were going out in the area and the region that they were going to had a lot of Jewish people there. They would not have accepted him as a Jewish brother or Jewish person, let alone a believer, if they came to be a believer, because they were still in their aspect of the heritage and under the law. So Paul had him circumcised, not for his faith, not to add anything to Timothy's faith, but in a sense that it would bring more unity among the believers, or that would come to be believers, and among the Jews that he would go out and speak with as it would go out. Mixed marriages always looked on the side of the mother. So if the mother had been Greek, it would have been a different story. But in this case, he was recognized as a Jew. And so it's for the greater good. And we recognize that Paul does this for a specific reason. And he talks about it later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Understand, as we've talked about and will continue to talk about through this message, that Paul is Spirit-led. If he didn't feel that the Spirit was encouraging him to have Timothy circumcised in order to be able to be more accepted by the Jewish people there, he wouldn't have done it. But he says, I become all things to all people. Becomes a Jew to the Jews, to a Greek to the Greeks. Paul understood that you reach people where they're at. And that's such an important thing for us to remember in our own Christian walk. When we're ministering or witnessing to other people, or we're having conversation with other people, it's not about being dogmatic that they have to do this or do that. It's about loving them where they're at and sharing with them the freedom in the gospel. And no doubt that as majority of the Jewish people believed, they were set free from the law. They recognized, the true believers recognized, that Jesus fulfilled that law, completed the process of the Mosaic law that none of them could ever accomplish on their own. Remember the discussion that Peter stood up and had back with the council and with all the people back in Jerusalem. He rose up and he said, you know, why are we trying to put on these burdens onto other people that we ourselves or our fathers could not even bear ourselves? No one ever lived up to the law. And we know the law was never given for the purpose of measuring up to in the aspect of being able to achieve it. It was given to recognize the sinful nature of mankind. That you can never reach God's acceptance of perfection. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus did that. And only Jesus in our hearts in relationship can we come before the Father. So, just to clear it up, there was no contradiction here. As we come out of the last chapter into this chapter, the purpose and the motivation wasn't for faith walk. It wasn't to enhance Timothy's faith walk. It was to bring him and present him as they're ministering to other people, that they would accept him as a Jew. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to the decree. I'm sorry, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And remember, this was the letter that was sent with them. They sent this letter out and said, go to the Gentiles, go to these people and share with them that these are the things that are important. If you keep these things, you do good. But you don't have to be bound up by the law. And that was back in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 through 29, that we covered that last week. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Once again, we see that the staying on the message of the gospel and teaching them to remain in relationship, not in religion, with God through Jesus, the church continued to grow. We've talked about this throughout our studies regarding not allowing outside influence to direct you, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Staying in that relationship and being there. We're going to focus specifically on that more today. But it was really interesting. I was sharing with Kevin earlier this morning. I've been reading at our ordination service. Y'all blessed me with several reading materials and books and everything. And one of the things that I received was commentary from John Corson on the Old and New Testament. So I began reading in the New Testament aspect of that. And it was so funny because I remember last week we talked about, you know, that the apostles didn't stand up and say, okay, you got to examine your demographics and you don't have to know what's going on here and you don't have to do all these studies. You don't have to have the committee. You don't have to have a planning. You don't do all this. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead. And as I was reading and going through, this is the same exact words John Corson put into his commentary regarding their church that grew because the Holy Spirit did it. He said, we didn't have all this stuff. We didn't know all this stuff. And it was just another confirmation that we're on the right track. I just love that. I just love that when God just continues to encourage us. But staying on the gospel, the message of the gospel, teaching them to remain in relationship and not in religion. Because religion is nothing more than bondage. It's nothing more than bondage when you put all your hopes and your thoughts into your religious activities. Because then you're bound to making sure you continue those activities. And traditions the same way. It's not about traditions. It's about relationship. The church continued to grow. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit grew His church. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is such a tremendous example of what following the leading of the Holy Spirit looks like. We can read this and we can see it, and it just kind of jumps out at us. You know, sometimes we don't have a clear direction in our faith walk. Sometimes God's given us a vision and He takes us up to this point, but then we don't know what that next step may be. Well, what was going on with Paul here is that they had went where God had sent them. When they've completed the work there, they move on. Well, it may be that they're moving on in the direction, the continued direction that they were already on. Well, it only makes sense now to go here, or it only makes sense to go there. But they were listening for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit stopped them. Instead of telling them to go somewhere up front, He allowed them to move forward and then stopped them. He was listening for the Spirit. Even though he continued to move forward in the call that God had placed on his life, relying on the Spirit to confirm either before or even while he's going along the journey to minister. And sometimes the Lord lets us take a step forward only to stop us and redirect us. And I believe in part the reason for that is because He wants us to have a keen ear open to Him. It's so easy to run ahead of God. It's so easy to say, okay, well, God put us on this path. Let's just tear it up now. Let's just do this, and we can do this, and we can do that, and we can do that and that, and come up with all the things that you're supposed to be doing to make this vision happen. But then the Holy Spirit stops you right in the middle of that and says, no, I want you to divert for a second. I want you to go over here. Or I want you to do this. And I'm open, even in our teaching on Sunday morning, if the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to be in Acts this morning, I want you to do something different, I'm open to listening to what He has for us for that Sunday. Amen. You know, we love studying as we study, word for word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's who we are, and that's who we identify ourselves with. But at the same time, being Spirit-led, there may be a Sunday morning you come in and you're all ready to dive into Acts, and we're going to be somewhere else. And I'll just open as the Lord allows that to happen. But for now, He's keeping us right here because He's really given us a grounding of who we are. I believe part of what we're learning is not just the historical aspect of the church. A lot of that, and it's great because it's really showing us so much of where they were and what they were doing. But it's teaching us so much about ourselves. That is what the true book of Acts represents to believers. It shows you your roots. And it shows you where our heart and our minds should be regarding the aspect of following the Lord and His work, not ours. It's easy to get carried away in the overall vision. But if we don't take time to pray and seek Him for each day and for each step that we take, we can find ourselves in a place we're not called to be. Paul didn't do that. The Holy Spirit forbade him to go to Asia. He said no. Had he not been listening, he could have went there and missed completely what God had for him to do. Because God had another plan for that particular moment for Paul's ministry. In Jeremiah 7:23, it says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that may be well with you." Obey the voice. Listen to the voice. This is what I commanded him. Obey my voice and he will be our God. And John chapter 10 verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." As believers, We're the sheep. The great shepherd, Jesus Christ, speaks to us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit in the Word, confirms things, tells us what we're doing, tells us where we're going, shows us things that we need for the moment in our life. And we've talked about this before. When you're reading the Word, you can go through the same passage five different times in a period of five different months and get something fresh out of it every time because of where you happen to be in your growth in the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and reveals some truth for you in the Word. And in John 16:13, it says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He tells you the things to come." The Holy Spirit is not a mystical thing from the standpoint of a woo-hoo. It's a relational thing that He wants us to be still, and He wants us to listen, and He wants us to know where we're going and what we're supposed to be doing. Now, also, there are times that God is either preparing us for the next step, and we have to wait. And that's why you may not have a clear voice just yet. You've come from a ministry, or you're in the middle of a ministry, you're doing what God's called you to do, and then there's a preparation time that He has to do, either for you, to prepare you, or to prepare those of whom you're to go speak to. See, God is always moving, and He's always working. And who knows that in the situation with Paul, that Asia wasn't ready for him yet. Or maybe he had already had something going on there, and there's just they needed time to simmer. Whatever the point was, He didn't allow him to go. God said no, because he had something else. And Paul, not knowing exactly what there was, didn't just sit waiting. He was moving forward, but he was listening to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was preparing other things. We see this also as an example in Elijah. I call this the Mount Carmel incident. If any of you have read the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 through 12, it talks about what happens after the Mount Carmel incident. Elijah was facing all these prophets of Baal who were out there cutting themselves and dancing around and claiming they had a God that could do all these things. And so he challenged them to bring fire down from heaven and to consume an altar with a bull and everything there. And they were out dancing around and they were cutting themselves. They were chanting. And he was taunting them with words like, your God must be sleeping. He's not hearing you. You know? And he was giving them, you know, just agging them on. And then he said, okay, I'm going to call on my God. He said, but before I do, dig a trench around this thing and fill it with water after water after water. Just jug after jug after jug. Drenched everything. Call fire down from heaven and consumed everything. And then he went out and had all those prophets of Baal killed, over 450 prophets he had killed. But then what happens?
He runs.
Jezebel sends a message to him, you know, that by this time tomorrow I will have your head, and I have done to you the same that you've done to these others. He runs. Now, I found that real interesting, because sometimes after the greatest miracle and the greatest event that takes place, we find ourselves in this place of doubt. That's human. That's flesh. But Elijah dealt with it. So he ran and he fled to the desert, and he was there and he was hiding out in a cave. And then God spoke to him. In verse 11, we'll pick up in verse 11. I'd encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter. But in verse 11 it says, "Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Sometimes, specifically, and I encourage you in this, it's not a warning, it is a caution. When the Lord has done a powerful work and He's used you in a powerful way, guard yourself, number one, from the enemy, because he's going to come and he's going to try to defeat you after that. But also guard yourself in your flesh, Put yourself in a place where you're before the Lord in His Word, meditating on His Word, resting in Him, so that you don't feel deflated and defeated, and you don't feel like you need to run. Because that's, again, an attack from the enemy. But the flesh is weak, and the flesh tends to stumble. And there's two things that can happen. One is you can get pride, which will the Lord will not allow to be there. And secondly, is you can just feel completely overwhelmed and defeated in that regard. So be cautious. I just say that as a word of caution, to be prepared for those things, because God is going to use each and every one of you. He already is. He already is. You're here for a purpose. You're in His Word for a purpose. You're in a relationship for a purpose. And in that purpose, He's got a plan. And there's going to be those moments where you don't know what that next step is. But listen for that still small voice. And listen for the Spirit to lead you and guide you. Now, with all this, there's still other times when the Spirit may divert your path. And we mentioned this earlier, because He has someone spiritually ready to receive the message that He has called for you to give. We saw this with Peter earlier in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Peter would have never thought to go into a Gentile's home. But he was hungry. He went to meditate and rested in the Lord. And the Lord gave him a vision. At the same time, He gave Cornelius a vision. And He called him and said, go. These men are going to come. They're going to ask for you. When they come, go with them. Peter knew it was the Holy Spirit. He went with them. Cornelius and his whole household were saved. Wonderful thing, because he was obedient. We saw it with Paul himself at his conversion when he was blinded. And the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, go. And what was Ananias' response? But Lord, you know who this guy is? You know what he's been doing? Go. I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias was obedient. So the Lord will sometimes intervene in your own walk in with Him just because of a purpose. He's spontaneous, but He's not spontaneous in the sense of he didn't know it was coming. He's spontaneous in the sense that we understand spontaneousness because we're doing our thing, and all of a sudden He's all spontaneous. He will speak to us, say, go do this. He had it planned all along, because God is never surprised. But we can be surprised sometimes. Wow, I didn't see that coming. Wow, Lord, that's cool. Let's try that. Let's do that. Yeah. So after being stopped by the Spirit from going into Asia, the Lord gave Paul a vision to go to Macedonia. He had to stop Paul, in a sense, so that Paul would listen, so he could hear the vision. So picking up in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course. I love that. We ran a straight course at this point. Before, they had a straight course somewhere else, but then God diverted them here. But now they're on a straight course because He heard the vision. A straight course to Samothrace. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we stayed there in that city for some days. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. I find it interesting that there were no men there at that particular moment, just women there. He went and spoke to the women there. But God had a plan. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. Similar to Cornelius, if you will. Cornelius worshipped God, but he didn't have that relationship with Jesus. Lydia here, she worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. I imagine she was pretty much dogmatic about it at that point. You're coming to my house. You're coming to my house. Come on. If you felt my faith with the Lord, come on. Come on to my house. I want to feed you. I want to love on you. No doubt this was a work of the Lord. Lydia was a first convert in Philippi. The first convert that God had brought to him to to help plant the church in Philippi. One person and one family. You don't know who the next person you're going to share the gospel with and what God has a plan for. Sometimes you may share the gospel and you get no reaction, and that seed is planted. It may come fruition later on and you may never see the fruit of it. But sometimes that person may accept the Lord. You don't know who or what God has planned through them. It could be the beginning of a great work. Think of some of the great evangelists that we can call by name. D.L. Moody, Reese Howell, Charles Spurgeon, or Billy Graham, just to name a few. Each and every one of these men, as with all men and women of God who have submitted their life unto Him, have one thing in common. Somebody shared Jesus with them. Somebody, somewhere, whether it were in a church, whether it was an individual, but somebody shared Jesus with them. And for the most part, does anybody here know the names of the people that witnessed to Billy Graham? Sometimes there's a study on it. I know there's information out there, but just casually speaking, does anybody know that person's name? Does anybody know the person who maybe spoke to D.L. Moody, who was known as one of the greatest evangelists of all time? And I have a lot in common with him. I can butcher up my message as well as he did. He had a very bad problem speaking the language. And people would bring it to his attention from time to time. So you really fumbled up on that one. But God used him powerfully. And I'm so thankful that I'm not dependent upon my voice, but I'm hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit speak through me. So if I fumble up the words, the Spirit's still speaking the truth. That's what I'm praying for. But D.L. Moody was one. Reese Howell, wonderful, wonderful man. If you've never read his testimony, I encourage you to do so. Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham. But all of these men, somebody witnessed to them. And we may not know the individual's name, but who knows? Who knows if the next person that you witness to may be the one that God is raising up for another great revival. Maybe the one that God is planning has given him the giftings to take things to the next place of where he wants it to go. It's not about us. It's about us being willing to speak the truth as God places it through us and allowing the Spirit to move through us. Remember, if you're being led by the Spirit, the work is important, no matter how trivial it may seem to us. Going up and being kind to someone, speaking a word of encouragement, living as a witness unto the Lord to those we come in contact with. It's all important because it's not our work. It's His. There's nothing trivial in that. And I want to read this again. Remember, if you're being led by the Spirit, the work is important. Because it isn't your work, it's His. Take that with you this week. Write that on your heart. Understand that every word that comes from Him, every nudging of the Spirit that comes from Him, and every word that He puts into us to speak are thousands and thousands of times more important than any word that we share among ourselves in our own hand, our own works, or just in regular conversation. His Spirit and His Word never, ever returns void. Ever. So we need to hang on to that. We need to write that upon our hearts and know that as He's nudging us and calling us to speak truth, be obedient, because you never know. You never know the plan He has and what He's doing in that particular person you're speaking with. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31, it says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." The word of the Lord is proven. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And in 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And it's the same word that God may have you preach to others. The word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, It's so, so, so important that we stay in that relationship. And I know sometimes y'all might come in on a Sunday and you say, oh, we get this same thing you said last Sunday, and I've heard this over and over. And I believe there's repetition for a purpose. We've seen it over and over. If it's not here, we won't talk about it. If it is here, we will talk about it.
Amen.
The good, the bad, and the ugly, if it's applying to our own hearts, you know, we'll talk about it. Because the Lord has something that He is accomplishing. We are in a season in the world that we live in that the world needs hope. We have that hope. It's Jesus. And if we don't share that hope, if we're not willing to be open to listen to His Spirit to guide those, I know that God will raise up another source. God's going to accomplish His purpose. But would you rather be a vessel that's being used and poured out and the Spirit flowing through you, or would you rather be a dusty jar sitting on a shelf somewhere? You know, I choose to be a vessel. But in order to be a willing vessel, in order to be used by God, I've got to empty myself of myself. And that's a moment-by-moment process. Because every day when you wake up, the flesh starts. Usually it starts while you're sleeping. But you wake up and you got that, I don't want to get out of bed this morning. You know? If you've never had that, I can share with you how it's like, because I have it almost every day. I'm not a morning person. And I don't get out of bed this morning. And the dog's napping. They want to go out, you know. Had one this morning at 6 o'clock. Wanting to go outside. And it's raining still. I'm like, no, not at 6 o'clock. And I get up. And I take the dog out. And I come back and lay back down, you know. And I'm still in my mind. I'm saying, Lord, clear my mind of myself. Don't let me be about me, you know. And that's a challenge. It's a daily thing. But when we empty ourselves of ourselves, then the Holy Spirit can fill us up with Himself. And it will continue to flow. You can never be empty of the Holy Spirit, but you can empty yourself of yourself in two ways. One, you can be willing to do it so He can use you. But two, you can continue to try to fill yourself up and do things in your own strength. And you will be burnt out. You'll be tired. You will be miserable. Because it's not your job. Your job is to listen. Your job is to stay in relationship. Your job is to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be Spirit-led. That's your job. It's very simple. Now, balancing that by killing that flesh moment by moment is not, that's not the simple part. That's the hard part. But the Lord will continue to strive with us. That's the love He has for us. He takes us right where we are too. He took us where we were when He saved us, as He does with all of us. But He also takes us where we are as He's growing us. He won't put on more of us than we can handle. So any false guilt that you didn't do what you should have done, or you feel bad because this didn't happen, let go of that as well. His grace is sufficient. And His strength will carry you in weakness. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we do love Your Word. And we thank You, Lord. We just ask that Your Spirit will continue to strive with us and continue to teach us, continue to lead us, so that we don't attempt to do things on our own, but Lord, that we just lay it all out and be open for that still small voice when we're in the mall or we're at work or we're just wherever we happen to be, Lord. Allow Your Spirit, Lord, to speak to us and allow us to hear it so that we're obedient. For the work of the Lord is always important. And it's not ours, but it's Yours. We thank You and we praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.